This little book doesn't have a lot of doctrinal content, but what it does do is spell out what does it mean for the gospel to transform relationships. You and I are getting clues. We're brought up, you're brought up in a certain family, and they sort of help you understand how important are relationships and how do we act in relationships and who do you give yourself to and who do you withdraw and how do I handle hurt and all these different things. And doesn't stop when we're growing up, because the world is telling us how do we handle relationships. I mean, all you got to do is watch afternoon TV. Please don't. But how do we handle relationships? What I want to suggest to you is that out of this are, I just want to draw three points that hopefully will impact us as individuals and as a church, that these will be real strengths of how the gospel transforms the relationships and people. Really, my first point that comes out of this, it just oozes throughout the book, is this: relationships matter. People matter. Just if you go, really what Paul's doing is pulling aside the curtain and saying, let me show you my heart. What is he? Look at Paul's relationship to Philemon. He's praying for him, verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you. And then he's looking and he's saying, well, what am I thanking God for? Well, the next verse there, your love, verse 7, is giving me great joy and encouragement. Back up to verse 5. I hear about your love for all the saints and your faith. So what's his relationship? Why is he rejoicing? Well, he's rejoicing because I see this. I see Philemon investing in others. Who was Philemon? Don't know if he was the church leader at that of the church in Colossae. Probably he was a wealthy businessman who let the church meet in his home, at the very least. That's what he says in verse 2, the church that meets in your home. So whether he was one of the elders of that church, we don't know, but he was definitely... He had a house big enough that people could meet in his home. The Sunday gathering would be in his home. Look what other words Paul uses for his relationship with Philemon. Verse 17, you consider me a partner. Look what he says about verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And then he repeats that. What verse is that down there where he talks about refresh? Verse 20. I do wish I may have some benefit in you, Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What you get throughout this letter is Paul is writing to a friend, but more than that, a brother, someone, a co-laborer, someone that is very, very dear to him. This is not a business letter from a businessman. This is a letter to a friend, someone he's invested himself in. Down even verse 23. Prepare a guest room. I'm hoping to be restored to you. Interesting for refresh. He mentions it twice. That's the same word that's used in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Same word. How does Jesus refresh us? One of the ways he refreshes us, not the only way, but one of the ways is through other people. You can be a source of rest and refreshment to others, and others can be a source of rest and refreshment to you. But look at Paul's relationship to Onesimus. Look what he calls him in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son. Did Paul have kids? Biological kids? Onesimus is not his biological son, but it's his son in his faith. Look at verse 12. I am sending him who is my very heart. When's the last time you used that word or had that thought about somebody? I am so invested in this person. He's my heart. Verse 16. He's very dear to me. Onesimus had become like a son to him in prison. And God had worked, even in Paul's suffering and Onesimus' sin, to bring a new relationship. Let me share with you. I think one of the temptations that our culture says, what's the saying goes, that we want to use people to get things. This is in my notes, so I get in trouble. Don't use people to get things. Use things to help people, whatever that saying is. People matter. There's only one thing that's going to last forever besides the Word of God, and that's people. And so we should not have, listen carefully, we should not have church relationships with each other. They should be family relationships, similar to Philemon. Who is your son in the faith? Who is your father? Who is your dad in the faith? We can have multiple moms, multiple dads. We don't need just one. Hearts that are bound together. Relationships matter. People matter. God wants to work in those relationships to be a pipeline of grace. But really, the theme of this passage or this book is not only relationships matter, but baggage matters. Baggage matters. Stuff matters. See, what's interesting, what's amazing about this story, God was obviously working in Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and he runs from Colossae to Rome. So there you're talking from Turkey to Italy. In this huge city of Rome, he comes in contact with Paul, who just happens to know his owner. What are the odds of that? What are the odds of that? You've run away thousands of miles. You're in a city of hundreds of thousands. You meet the one person that knows your owner. Is God trying to get Onesimus' attention? I don't want to take time now. I'll be happy to talk with you one-on-one. If this is not a defense for why Paul did not attack the institution of slavery. He did put the seeds in other places that would end up destroying slavery, both in Rome. So slavery was not exactly similar to slavery in the U.S. So I'll be happy to talk with you another time about that. But what I want you to see is you've got two brothers, and Philemon has been wronged. Philemon, a wealthy Christian, has lost someone, has run away from him. And then look in verse 18. There's this sense, verse 18, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. There's this sense that not only did he run away, but he took some money to finance his running away at the same time. So he actually owes Philemon money. And Paul is appealing to his friend Philemon on the basis, listen, this goes back to relationship, not on the basis of Roman law, but that Philemon is under the law of love to Christ. Isn't that true for us? We're constantly being tempted to conform to how the world says, how we deal with other people. And yet, we're under the law of love. Not the law of Rome, but the law of love. Put yourself, though, not in Philemon's shoes. Put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. What was going on in his head? Can you imagine the scene in prison? Paul's in prison. Can you imagine the scene? Paul somehow has led him to Christ. He becomes a new man. He says, yes, I'll follow Christ. And it's at some point in their conversation, Paul says, you need to go back and face things. Is there something like that for you? You need to go back and face things. But I'm a Christian. I've started new. I don't want to. So was Onesimus. Some conversation, Paul says, you need to go back and face things. But he might put me to death. You need to go back and face things. I will, Onesimus, I will walk with you as you go back. So I was thinking about that and just praying for us as a church. I thought, you know, there are things that we are like Onesimus. We have run from, and we have to go back and face to find full healing. What's interesting is that Paul puts himself on the line. So he doesn't just say, you got to go back, you got to go back, you got to go back. Paul puts his reputation on the line with this letter. That just drips throughout the whole letter. I mean, boy, if this was studied in the art of persuasion, this is a mighty persuasive letter. He draws in Philemon, tells him what he asks him to do. Look at verse 17. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong, owe it to me, charge it to me. I'll pay it back. Not to mention you actually owe me your very life. Paul is pleading for the young man, pleading that these two would be reconciled for the sake of the gospel. Just as relationships matter, not only does relationships matter, but baggage matters. Holiness matters. In relationships built on the gospel, sins talked about. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The church is made up of broken people. So if you pretend I'm not broken, I don't know what your brokenness or your stuff is. I know you have stuff. And now you just added to your stuff because you pretended I don't have stuff. The church is built on broken people. The church is built on people with baggage. The gospel is a call for repentance. People, some of us, it's easy to say, well, I just repent. I repented when I came to Christ. Well, who was it? Martin Luther says, when the call for repentance is for the call of all of life to be one of repentance. You know the difference between an old Christian who's not mature and the older Christian that is mature? It's not knowledge. It's repentance. It's repentance that makes a mature Christian. We don't study our way into maturity. We don't talk our way into maturity. We repent our way into maturity. And so for Philemon and Onesimus, for Onesimus, Paul says, God is at work. God is at work. God's brought you thousands of miles for you to find Christ and go back to find and be made right with Philemon. We want to be a place, as a church, a place that helps people and deals with baggage and says, we're a place. Bring your bags. Everybody else has got bags. Let down the mask. See, and if you don't, what happens is God is very faithful. He'll just like kick out the supports from underneath you. So, I built this nice little wall and looked very good. And then along comes a little storm. Here we go. He kicks out the supports from underneath us. We repent for wholeness. Relationships matter. Baggage, holiness matters, whichever way you want to phrase it. But look, one other thing that sort of also weaves its way through. Not only do relationships matter, not only does repentance matter, holiness matter, baggage matter, but mission matters. Think about what this meant for Paul. Think about what this meant for Paul. Paul somehow had met Onesimus. He's in prison. He actually now, he's got another disciple, so the gospel can go forward in Rome. He's got someone to comfort us. We have this view sometime of Paul as a person with no needs. You read 2 Timothy and you realize Paul has his discouraging moments as well. What does he do? What does he do? Look in verse 13, verse 11. He's useful to me. That's a play on his name, Onesimus, which means useful. Verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains. Look what he says in verse 13. Talk about helping me serve on your behalf. Verse 20. I want some benefit to you. Verse 2. The beloved fellow worker, fellow soldier. Not only do relationships matter, not only does sin and brokenness matter, but from Paul's perspective, one of the themes that runs with throughout this book, that hopefully run throughout our church as well, is the mission matters. And what's the mission? The mission is the great mission, the great commission, making disciples and then bringing them together and building them up. That's a mission, for Paul's life, it's worthy of risk. That's a mission worthy of sacrifice. That's a mission worthy of saying goodbye. Just like we'll do in 3 months to Emily. Relationships are important. Holiness is important, but mission is important as well. And sometimes mission means saying goodbye to relationships. If we idolize relationships, we'll never accomplish the mission. And I really appreciate that about Emily. That this call of God upon her life, the mission is worthy of risk. It's worthy of sacrifice. It's worthy of saying goodbye. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if Christ is going to transform our relationships, yes, relationships are important. Yes, sin is important. But so, Jesus was a man on a mission. Someone has said, it's Philip Yancey, I think, that said it this way. How would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? What government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo? No one. Why did Jesus get crucified? He was on a mission to testify to the truth, and that gets you crucified. That gets you crucified. The relationship is not so idolized that truth is not brought in. We're not a people who go to church. We're a people on a mission to display the glory of God the way Tom Cunningham said, we see the glory of God, savor the glory of God, show it, and share it. But what I fight, and I bet you fight, is what Francis Schaeffer called the temptation to personal peace and affluence. I want God that gives me peace, not trials. I want the affluence and not the sacrifice. If you read this letter, and I encourage you, it's very short read, over and over again, you start to peer behind Paul's heart, a heart that is worthy of our imitation, that has a heart after relationship, not just church relationships, but brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, hearts. This is my heart. Relationships that are built on a holiness and a seeking after God and talking about sin and praying and dealing with hard things. Relationships that are built on the mission, the great mission, to display His glory, to make disciples, build us up together. Fighting, at least in men, I can testify to myself, laziness, desire for personal peace and affluence. That is what Christ desires in His people. And the great news for us is that Jesus is more motivated that have happened in our lives than we are. Christ is in us the hope of glory, to bring about those heart for other people that we may not have, to bring about this dealing with sin that we may not want to do, to bring about the mission. As I was praying through this message and thinking about these things that just fall out to me, I was thinking about, Lord, how does this apply to New Covenant, to where we're at now? And I was thinking, I'd just like to share one more word that just came to mind as I was praying about that. And the word that came to me, and you can see if this is from the Lord or not, was the word weary. Weary. Because many of you have invested for years in relationships. Some of you have not. You're new to the Lord, new to our church, but some of you have invested for years in relationships, and you know that relationships are hard. Some of you have been fighting sin for years, sin in your own life, stood for righteousness. Sometimes I'm so thankful, and I know as a church, we have all, like I said, we're all broken people. You may not be, but you're led by three broken elders, so that you get the overflow from us. But I hear about other churches where sin is tolerated. And I say, Lord, may that not be true of us. And we don't do that perfectly, but many of you, I know, hundreds of different conversations, hard conversations. No one knows you're having them, but God knows you're having them for the sake of helping a person out of their bondage to sin. Sometimes you get a positive reaction. Sometimes you get a negative. And it's easy when you get a negative reaction to say, okay, I learned my lesson. I won't say that again. No, that's not true. That's not true. Just thinking about other weariness in terms of seeking the mission, in terms of sharing with people year after year and seeing little fruit. And it's easy for us to say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Lord, really? Is it worth it to pursue someone so, disciple someone so much, or pursue someone I call my father, disciple someone I call my heart, and then I send them away, and I have to fill that void in my heart? Is it worth it? Is it worth fighting this sin internally, fighting for righteousness to free others? Is that worth it? Let me just read you a few verses, because the answer is yes, 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 1,000 times yes. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. What was Moses doing? Looking to his reward. 1 Corinthians says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Hebrews 12 says, let us consider him. Read it to you. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Weary? Fatigued? Think about Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men. In your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Peter said, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've left everything. What will there be for us? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But listen, many who are first will be last. Many who are on People Magazine will be last. Many who are in Fortune 500 will be last. Many who are last will be first. What magazine are they in? Many who are last will be first. The gospel transforms our relationships. The gospel transforms how we look at one another. Instead of just coming and doing church, it's who's my father? Who's my daughter? Who's my heart? Our church being on a mission together, fighting sin together. Can I tell you the rest of the story? The rest of the story is this. It seems true, there's a little question, but it seems true, that this Onesimus was the same one who became a bishop in Ephesus. Onesimus took the path that God had for him, facing up to his past, ending up becoming a bishop of Ephesus. During the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian and the persecution of Trajan, he was imprisoned in Rome and martyred by stoning or beheading. It's not real clear about that. Onesimus faced up. Paul released him and the gospel spread. I want to encourage you, just as, first of all, be encouraged. If you're one of those who is weary in well-doing, Scripture said we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. If you go through that, think through that. Lord, how might I imitate Onesimus? How are you calling me to imitate Philemon? Let's just sit before the Lord. I'll give you a few minutes just to think about the application. Meditate on what you've heard this morning, what God's word says. Think about how you might apply it. And then I'll close us in prayer. Don't leave God's word unchanged. Perhaps there's repentance that needs to be made. Perhaps you've been idolizing relationships and need to God's calling you. Confront someone. There's a song that goes like this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your transforming work in the life of Onesimus. Thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you do even to this day. You delight in reconciling people, healing brokenness. You delight in passing your refreshment along to us through others. Thank you, Lord, for those who refresh my soul. Just the grace that comes to me through so many friends, brothers and sisters. Lord, may we be a church that honors you in these ways, valuing the Great Commission, the mission you've given us, valuing relationships, valuing holiness. Lord, would you show each one of us how this might apply to our situation? Hear from you this morning. pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close with a song.